The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
According to polling data, some 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions every year. For comparison, that's more than the number of people that watch the Super Bowl, which is about a third of Americans. Perhaps you are among that 40% who make resolutions. Perhaps you resolved this year to eat healthier, to exercise more regularly, or to become more gracious in your relationships. Anybody? Can I get a little show of hands? Anyone do that? Or perhaps you got a little more adventurous in your resolutions, a little less generic. I looked back at my resolutions for the last few years and was, frankly, surprised by what I saw. For instance, in 2010, I resolved to learn Italian. In 2012, I resolved to use but not be controlled by technology. A few years ago, I resolved to develop a postcard writing system so that I wouldn't feel bad about not writing more cards. Last year, and this really surprised me when I wrote it in my journal, I resolved to learn how to write cursive again. Now, I must have broken this resolution as quickly as I wrote it, in all caps, because I have approximately zero recollection of that. Needless to say, these are all examples of New Year's resolutions that I failed to meet in one way or another. Now, I know that all of you see all your resolutions through, but for me, the reason why I didn't meet them was simple. I got distracted by other things. Efficiency business gurus will tell you that the number one enemy of productivity is distraction. Distractions draw us away from the main things we want to be doing and lead us to many other things. I sometimes wonder if it is easier to be distracted today than it used to be. As we enter 2020, many of us are more distracted than ever. In part, that's because we have these miniaturized distraction machines in our pockets, which, if we're not careful, will buzz and ding every single time we receive an email, every time someone comments on our social media profiles, and every time it is time to take the dog to the vet, every time there's a breaking news alert. In part, it's easy to get distracted because we live in challenging times that seem always to demand our attention. News analysts, podcasters frequently lament now how relentless the news cycle is. Tensions between our country and others seem unusually high. Around the world, people are experiencing more extreme weather events than ever before. It's easy to be distracted by things small and large in our world today. In our gospel lesson for today, we see that the Magi from the east are forced to resist King Herod's distractions as they seek the newborn king. Having invested enormous time and resources in getting a caravan together, enlisting porters and guides and camel drivers, and having made the months-long journey to Judea, we assume all those things, they are induced by Herod to report back to him about the Christ's whereabouts. And at the last minute, a dream reveals to them that they should go back by another route to avoid Herod and his sinister distractions. For Herod would soon make refugees of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, forcing them to flee to Egypt through his order to have all males under the age of 2 killed to avoid a rival to his throne. Just as seeking the Christ was not easy for the Magi, seeking the Christ is not always easy for us. Our attention is fragmented by innumerable distractions. Every day there are millions of bids for our attention. And the Gospel of Matthew itself contains details that might distract us. For instance, we might become fixated on these Magi and their astrological deductions. Readers of Scripture have long wondered, can astronomical research help us pinpoint the date of Jesus' birth? We might become fixated on the identity of the star that they see from the east. What star was this? Was it Halley's Comet? Was it some kind of supernova? Was it the orbital alignment of Saturn and Jupiter so that it appeared extra bright in the sky? And when the text says that the star went ahead of the Magi, should we imagine a glowing orb hovering over Jesus' house for months in Bethlehem while the Magi make the slow journey from their mysterious homelands? What about those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why do they bring those particular gifts? All these questions distract us, of course, from the person of Christ and what he brings to the world. Ultimately, this text is not about the Magi, but about the Christ they sought. This text is not about the star, but the one to whom it pointed. The nature of the gifts they give is far less important than the gift of Christ that they celebrate. I think getting distracted by the shiny, sometimes glorious aspects of our stories is understandable. I mean, of course we want to focus on these glamorous, mysterious, wealthy foreigners from the East. Of course we want to investigate astronomical peculiarities. Of course we want to deduce the significance of these three exotic gifts they gave to Jesus. And we might even allow ourselves to be distracted by the shiny objects of our faith. Perhaps arcane biblical knowledge. Perhaps the ornateness of church vestments or architecture. Perhaps liturgical correctness or even doctrinal precision. All these things have the appearance of piety, but they can cause us to lose sight of the Christ. In the life of a church community, we can get distracted by petty spats, by the normal frictions of human interactions, or even by competing desires for things to be one way versus another. All the while, however, we risk losing sight of the Christ, the one who in our text sits unassumingly with his peasant parents in a modest home in suburban Bethlehem. At the end of the day, this text and the entirety of our faith are centered on the presence of the divine in the most unassuming, unexpected forms. And if we allow ourselves to be distracted from where the Christ has chosen to reside and with whom he has made his dwelling, we will miss God's presence in the world. On this Sunday, we celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord. Now, the word epiphany derives from a Greek word that means manifestation or appearance. Epiphany was a concept in the ancient world that was typically linked to the glorious intrusions of the divine into the natural realm. Epiphanies were designed to get your attention. They were the ancient breaking news alerts of their day. All sorts of miraculous occurrences could count as epiphanies. Miraculous horsemen from heaven would sometimes descend upon the battlefield for critical victories. Tales were told of spectacular divine interventions, moments when various gods swooped in to save the day. And judged by these standards, the epiphany or manifestation of the Lord Jesus is a dramatic flop. And its simplicity makes it easy to get distracted from it. Sure, there's the glory of the heavenly host in the Gospel of Luke. And yes, there's an amazing, miraculous star in the Gospel of Matthew. But for all that fanfare, all that we're left with at the end of the day is a small, normal, Jewish little boy. A very normal-looking baby. Jesus himself was probably not very glamorous, despite all those artistic depictions of him with the little halo. Not very glorious. Despite what the songs tell us about the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, my bet is that there was indeed some crying that he did make, along with some diaper blowouts and the occasional temper tantrum when he was forced to eat his veggies. And yet, the mystery of our faith is that it was in precisely that little baby that God appeared. In that moment of quiet epiphany, God came near to us in human flesh, as though to remind us that God is not somewhere out there. God is here, nearby, utterly close to us. God does not live in a galaxy far, far away. God lived in the person of Jesus in our own galaxy, on our own planet. In Jesus, God is Emmanuel, God with us. And if we can make our way through all the distractions of life to remember and take heart the beautiful simplicity of God's choice to become manifest in a normal human infant, we'll see that Christ continues to be made manifest all around us, often in simple, unassuming ways and people. In this season, we celebrate the appearance, the epiphany of our Lord. And if we seek the Christ, no matter if we began in response to something phenomenal and fantastic like a star or an Eastern wise man, ultimately we find him in the simple things in life, in the mundane and ordinary things. If we seek the Christ, we find him in tiny, unassuming infants. If we seek the Christ, we find him in the faces of soon-to-be refugees, refugees who are not so different from Joseph and Mary and Jesus as they fled an unstable and violent political climate. Because of God's work in the world, Christ appears to us in simple experiences of the divine. Perhaps in the beauty of the natural world, the ornateness of the flowers of the field, in the warmth and compassion of loved ones, perhaps in the simplicity of worship. If we seek the Christ child, we are called to look beyond the distractions. We have to look not to the miraculous star or the mysterious magi, but to the Christ himself. Because in Christ, God came to save us. To free us from our distractions. Contrary to our expectations, the good news of Epiphany is that God's presence and salvation come to us in radically simple ways. We don't have to have all the answers in order to receive the Christ. In reality, we only have to put aside the distractions and realize that Christ has drawn near to us in 1,000 tiny, quiet ways. God's epiphanies are all around us. Thanks be to God.